Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to the Gospel according to John. Let's turn to John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 22 to the end of the chapter 42. Hear now God's holy word, John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 22 through the end of the chapter. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hand. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, this is your word given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name that by that same Spirit you would speak to us. And we will give to you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name together we pray. Amen. This morning I'm teaching the doctrine of Scripture. And one of the most important passages for doctrine of Scripture is that little phrase that we find in the middle of the passage concerning the Scripture. Jesus says in verse 35b, "And Scripture cannot be broken." In volume 2 of the whole counsel of God, I have a page or two on this text. And many of you have volume 2. You know, it's that small, thin volume. And what's exciting to me is that it's finally out. And where I can say one or two pages worth of stuff, I can now preach about it in chapel and expand on it. And we can do that in class. So today, the purpose is thinking about the class and on Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture. But I want us to examine that little phrase in its context. So let's take a look particularly at verses 22 to 39. And there'll be 3 points to the sermon. First of all, we'll look at Jesus' teaching about himself and the confrontation that he has from the Jews. Secondly, we'll take a look at Jesus on trial. And finally, we'll have a conclusion and see how this passage applies to all of us today. So in the beginning, Jesus introduces himself and teaches about himself, and he's confronted. Look with me at verses 19 to 21. In those verses, Jesus taught that he is the good shepherd, an image that's very important to John and very important to every one of us. We need Jesus as our good shepherd. But his claims to be the shepherd of a flock brought division. The Jews were divided concerning this man's claims. Should they be believed, and or should they be rejected? Should he be embraced as the Messiah, or should he be stoned? And we find a confrontation immediately in verses 22 to 30. Now, as you read John's account, he wants us to be certain of the where and the when of the confrontation. Notice the details that he gives us. The time and the place. It's Jerusalem. It's at Solomon's temple. It's at the porch of Solomon. When is it? During the festival of dedication. When is it? It's in the winter time. And the details are exact, because Jesus is standing and he's proclaiming that he is the culmination for what this feast stands for. He is the conclusion to the Feast of Dedication. But they ask him some pointed questions at 24b. The Jews ask him, when's he going to demonstrate in clarity that he is the Messiah? And Dr. Kinnear were here. I'd want to say something about, look at the Greek text. He's not here, but look at the Greek text. The Greek text shows the anxiety that our English has trouble translating. There's a passion going on. The Jews are saying, our souls are in suspense. From the very bowels of our being, we want to know the truth. You've made these claims. Can they be true? And their anxiety is, you can feel their anxiety. You can feel it pulsating in their question. They want a plain answer. And what does Jesus say in verse 25? I've already given you a plain answer. The plain answer is, I am one with the Father, but you do not believe. There is sufficient evidence for the Jews to believe. Why? Jesus says, look at the works that I do. My works bear witness to the veracity of my word. Then he spends some time in verses 26 and 27 underlining their unbelief. They don't believe. Why? Because they're not sheep in his flock. If they were sheep in his flock, then they would know his word. They would hear his word. And he's connecting back. If you'll look, I didn't read the first verses, but he connects actually back to chapter 10, verse 1 at this point. And to make sure that we understand, John gives us characteristics to the flock of Christ in verse 27. Sheep know their master's voice and follow them. So if I were to go to Professor Reed's house, you have a dog, don't you, Tom? And say, okay, come here. The dog would back away. Professor Reed's dog does not know me. But if Tom says, come, the dog wags its tail and comes gladly. So it is with sheep. To hear the voice of the master means a response. The sheep have ears. Tom's dog has ears and can hear me call it, but it doesn't respond. True sheep respond to someone who is known, not to a stranger. So this image is totally comprehensible to everyone in the first century, because sheep were everywhere. And sheep knew their masters. And Jesus tells us in verse 28, look at the benefits. Look at the benefits that are yours in belonging to my fold. They will never perish, and they will never be snatched away. sheep die, but these sheep will never die. Sheep can be stolen, the thief can come and round them up and take them away, but not Christ's sheep. And this connects back to verse 3. Sheep hear his voice and follow him. But Jesus is not done with the Jews. Look at verses 29 and 30. While he was on the earth, our Lord claimed divinity for himself. Now, John especially makes those claims apparent from the very first verses of the first chapter. But now he's driving home another claim for divinity. Jesus says, "My Father has created this flock. My Father has given these sheep to me. My Father is greater than all. No one can snatch them." Notice he says, "from my Father's hand." It's my sheep. You are my sheep, but it's my Father who is holding you in his hand. And the reason is the Father and the Son are one. So they asked for a plain statement, and they've gotten more than they bargained for. Such a grand claim had to be challenged, and it was. Jesus' opponents charge him with blasphemy. Then we move into the trial. Look at verses 31 to 33. This is a very fierce dispute. It erupts immediately. They had picked up stones in the past, and now you see them searching the ground, finding the biggest stone possible, because this man must die. They had done it again at chapter 8, verse 59. And as they are men of strength and power with stones in their hands, Jesus looks them in the eye and confronts their blindness and their irrational hatred against him. And he appeals to his own works. And can't you hear his voice speaking to them? "I have shown you works done from the Father. For which of my great miracles do you want to stone me?" And you can hear the crowd roaring their anger, their hatred toward him. The response says, "You've made yourself a man to be the Son of God." And Jesus says, "That is precisely my claim." So Jesus is facing a life and death situation. His death should come swiftly. If he is a false prophet, if he's making false claims, he should die. And we want to focus this morning on the nature of Jesus' defense in verses 34 through 36, which encapsulates also the passage that's important for doctrine of Scripture, concerning the Scripture not being broken. But the real issue is whether he is the Son of God Almighty. In verse 34, in his appeal against the charge of blasphemy, what does Jesus do? Now, what would you have done? I think if I were Jesus, I'd just go, just blow them away. That is not what Christ does. He appeals to the Word of God. He says, "Is it not written? Is it not written in your law?" Now, it's not like he's saying it's not my law. It's written in the law which we embrace. And in fact, he is acknowledging the authority of the whole of Scripture. Yes, normally the law would refer to the Pentateuch, but it's the whole of Scripture. And this was not a matter of dispute between Jesus and the scribes. And then he makes a positive reference to Psalm 82, verse 6, where the Scripture says, "I said, you are God's." So let's take a brief look at that scriptural quotation. In Psalm 82, We have, and I'm glad Dr. Williams is here. He can straighten me out if I make a mistake. But the original people being addressed in Psalm 82 are perhaps judges or rulers. And it's the same people who have stones in their hands about to stone Jesus. It is the scribes and the rulers. And those are the ones to whom the word of God had come. They had embraced the word of God. It's a formula referencing men who knew the word of God and who spoke in his name. So perhaps the gods are these judges. And Jesus could be pointing to himself as a coming world judge. So the words of the psalm could be a promise of prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus. On the other hand, his argument is not that since the psalm speaks of men as gods, therefore I can refer to myself as a god. No, rather, if any sense of the term applies to men, how much more does it apply to the one who was sent from the Father, empowered by the Father? It's very clear that he is accepting the charge of divinity that was at issue in verse 33. So he cites the scripture, and he says this scripture in verse 35 cannot be broken. He heightens his defense with this emphasis. Now, by the word broken, Jesus means that the entire law of God cannot be broken. It's not possible for any of the scripture to be broken. To say it another way, no Jew can annul the law of God. Likewise, there's no portion of scripture that can be denied. So the real issue of debate is the divinity of the Lord Jesus. And at this point, brothers and sisters, our Lord connects his divinity with the authority of Scripture. And this type of defense is very significant because Jesus is relying on the Scriptures from a human standpoint to protect his own life in the face of violent attack. Jesus' approach to his identity is from the word of God, which forces all of his disciples to realize that one can never separate the authority of Scripture from Jesus' own claim to deity. Stated another way, while he's making his own defense, what proved his divinity is not that he was born of a virgin, that he performed miracles, both of which are true, and both attested to his divinity. Rather, it's proven in the power of the written word of God. Thus, if any preacher, if any theologian denies the authority of Scripture, in effect, they are denying the lordship of Christ. So what is Jesus' conclusion? The purpose was that what Jesus said about himself, that he was consecrated by the Father, sent by the Father, is true, and that the Jews' supposed zeal for God is contradicted by God's own revelation. The true God is very different from how the Jews pictured him. Jesus wasn't making himself God. It was the Father who sent him into the world who testified of him. Now, what does this mean for us at the seminary? First, any concept of God that we have, any preaching of God that we have, where we add some kind of human addition or we subtract from the whole counsel of God, is a false teaching. We as preachers of the Word of God must present God in his fullness. Second, do you believe Jesus' claims concerning his own deity and his understanding of the scripture. The two are held together. They can never be separated. If you have a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, then you have an infallible and inerrant word of God. They've got to go together. Do you believe that? Thirdly, how do you know what you believe? How do you know that it's true? Have you heard his voice? Are you one of his sheep? You see, hearing his voice alone is not hearing. Remember the example that I used of the reed's dog. The reed's dog hears the master's voice, and immediately the tail wags. The stranger doesn't produce the same effect. Have you heard the word of God? In other words, does your tail wag when you hear it? Or to use a more biblical example, is it as sweet in your mouth as honey? Fourthly and finally, do you believe the claims that Jesus makes for his flock? Will you have eternal life? Will you never be snatched away? I trust that you believe. I trust that as you face the problems of life and even the anxiety of death, this is something that is true for you. We, as preachers of the Word of God, must see ourselves as the sheep of his fold. And brothers and sisters, I yearn for you to see yourself clothed in that woolly garment of bowing the knee to a resurrected Christ and bowing the knee to a word of God that cannot be broken. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy toward us. Bless us as we together seek to proclaim the word of God, which is the word of life, to all who will hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close by singing together from God's Word, Psalm 19, Selection B. Psalm 19, Selection B. Let's stand.